Okay, Psalm 2, beginning to read from verse 1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. We'll end our reading there. We're coming again to our regular series of messages in the first two Psalms of the Bible, the Psalms that, as I have said, give us some idea of what the rest of the book of Psalms is all about. They play an introductory role. And we have seen that what they essentially do is draw our attention to the place or the source of true happiness, blessedness, and fulfillment in life. And what they do is to begin by, first of all, drawing our attention to where not to go if we are to really find happiness. And you notice that in both cases, they begin with a negative attitude towards God altogether. In Psalm 1, we are being told not to go to the wicked, the sinners, and the mockers, because there you will not find happiness. In Psalm 2, in fact, we are shown the same individual collectively and one-on-one fighting against God, doing everything in their power to overthrow the rule of God. And clearly again we are being told that that is the wrong place to be. It is the wrong place to go if you genuinely want to find blessedness in this life and in the life to come. Where we have basically reached is in the second set of three verses. You remember I said that the best way to appreciate this psalm is to look at it as though it was a stage play. And in a stage play, you have all kinds of things put together that portray a particular scene. And then when the curtains are opened, a number of activities happen in that scene, and when those activities come to an end, the curtains close, and again the stage managers move a few things around, prepare a completely different scene, and when the curtains open, there is the next stage of the play, and something else is happening. And that's the way this song is. So the first three verses we looked at were concerned with what is happening on earth. And we saw that the nations were conspiring, people were plotting, kings were also coming together, and rulers were putting all their arsenals together against the Lord and his anointed one. And they were saying to one another, let's break their chains, let's bring to an end this law and this ruler over us. And we looked at all that, and we saw that curtains now close on that scene. A perfect description of our world today. Humanity in mutiny against the living God. Wanting to live our own lives the way we want to live them, God away from us. We want to have our own way. Well, we come to the second scene. And as the curtains open, we are no longer on earth. We have now been transported into heaven, the throne room of God himself. And the first thing that we are obviously interested in is to know how is God reacting to all this which is happening on earth. And of course, if it was an earthly ruler, we would find him panicking, would find him quickly summoning all his soldiers, trying to quickly defend himself and everything else, full of anxiety, full of worry, full of hatred for those people that are going against him, and so on. That's the kind of scene we might be seeing there. A ruler who's beginning to sweat because there are so many people that are agitating against him. Well, to our surprise, verse 4 says, the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Now that should surprise us. And immediately we need to ask the question, why is there such a different attitude from God? And I think we need to accept that that's a relevant question. I mean, if you've ever been in a class or a lecture room where maybe someone is beginning to announce the fact that they have just discovered that in fact the Bible isn't true, and that the Bible is full of errors, and in fact we were not really created, we have evolved over time. They have found that DNA that seems to prove this, and they begin to speak like that. Generally speaking, as a Christian, you may end up beginning to shiver in that chair, that this scientist may actually say something here that may settle everything you have believed. Well, in that moment while you're trembling in that seat, God is laughing at the madness that is being portrayed there. Why is that so? Well, let me give three reasons. And all of them in the way in which God is described. The very first phrase there says, not simply the Lord laughs, but the one enthroned in heaven laughs. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. Why is God being described that way? Well, first of all, it is in order to remind us that the one against whom all these are militating is far beyond their reach. He is enthroned not in an earthly palace somewhere, he is enthroned in heaven, far above the reach of those who must also be there. But Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20. It says, I begin halfway through verse 19. That power, which is at work in believers, is like the working of his mighty strength, that is God's strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Listen to this. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. When Jesus was on earth, the pilots of this world, the heralds of this world, the elders of the nation of Israel could get together and say, let's get rid of him, and they could rush him to a cross and crucify him. But now he is completely out of reach of all the dominions and rulers and authorities and principalities that can ever be. He is sitting far above all of them. And that's the truth concerning God. Dear friends, we need to realize this, that God is in heaven while we are on earth. Immediately that should tell us that to even begin to think of getting rid of him is sheer madness. You can't reach him. And that's the reason why he is laughing. It's saying he is completely secure. He is completely at peace. You know, it's like a lot of movies like pictures like this. You know, an individual who looks weak, but he is a martial arts expert. And a few people gather around him and begin to threaten him, will knock in your teeth, will do this and that to him. And then he bursts out laughing. Now, he may not be in heaven, but the message he's really saying to you is, give it a try, give it a try. You know, you're all nasty. He's at peace in the midst of all that. And of course, he's active. Okay? But this is real stuff here. God, in the midst of everything that is being said, he is, it's impossible to harm him. You can't touch him at all. He is absolutely safe. He is absolutely secure. And that is the reason why it is absolute madness. You can put all your scientists together. They can bring all their so-called learning together and finally declare him non-existent. And where he is, he's the last thing. The heavens reduced his existence one bit. He is still on the throne. He is still alive and he is still very, very well. And that should be a warning to anyone here this morning who has gotten onto that agenda to get rid of religion, to get rid of true godliness, to somehow finally achieve your own agenda other than the agenda of God. You ought to be told in no uncertain terms, you have begun a journey that is doomed from day one, because you cannot touch God. Even though you may have all the earthly power, all the earthly knowledge, he is as it were perched up there, far above your capacity to touch him or even reach him. So, he is laughing at you. Even as you try, he is laughing as your madness. But that's not the only reason why. This description, the one who is enthroned in heaven, also speaks about his infinite power, about his ability to do whatever he wants to do. Let's go back to Psalm, and this time Psalm 115. Psalm 115. I want you to notice how this thought is tied together. Psalm 115. Verse 2. Why do the nations say, Psalm 115 verse 2, why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. And then he's compared to idols. They are idols of silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouth, but they cannot speak, eyes, but they cannot see, they've got ears, but they cannot hear, noses, but they cannot smell, they've hands, but cannot feel, feet, but they cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Of course, God is completely different from all things. He is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Let me try and put it this way. It's the difference between a ruler who functions at district level and a ruler who functions at national level. A ruler who functions at district level may threaten you. He may even come up with all kinds of rules and regulations. He may even issue a decree that you are, I think they call it something like persona ingrata or something like that. In other words, you ought not to be here. But that can be reversed by the one who is right at the top. That can be reversed from there. But you see, when it is the one who is right at the top, his power is the entire police force, the entire national service, the entire army, the entire air force. So his power is far, far higher than the power of that gentleman in the district office who simply has what we call capasso to come and try and manhandle you. He has the entire army at his disposal. And this is what this psalm is telling us when it is saying the one enthroned in heaven. Bear that in mind. He's not in your district council as your mayor. He's not in your provincial head office as a provincial minister. He's not even at your state house along President Avenue. He is enthroned in the highest position of the entire universe. Imagine how much power is at his disposal. You can't even begin to think you can dethrone such a being. That's why he laughs when this is happening. He laughs. We familiar with the story that we just read a few minutes ago, unless you were not concentrating, of Sennacherib coming against Hezekiah and saying to him, you know, don't even bother trying to appeal to your God, because we've sorted out a lot of these other nations with their God. We've cleared them. And even had our just now not even insulting the God of Israel, calling him all kinds of names. And Hezekiah did not even need to go and summon his army. No. God simply sent an angel from heaven. Just an angel sent, go and search them. And the entire army was brought to nothing. He himself went to try and hide somewhere. You know whom he used to finish him off? His own son came in and killed him, cut him to pieces. That was the end of all the chief talk. So you can imagine what was happening when Sennacherib was issuing threats and insulting God. You can be sure God was not biting his nail. He was laughing. And probably called, not a lieutenant in the army of angels, no, a corporal. A lance corporal. So come, can you just go and shut him up? What was that? He's in heaven. Bear that in mind. All the forces are on his side. Remember also the way he dealt with the greatest power on planet Earth in those days, Egypt, which is Pharaoh. Remember, he said Moses, he said, go and tell him that he should release my people to come and worship me on this mountain. And when Moses went and announced it to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's reply was, who is the Lord that I should obey? Who is he? I am not going to let Israel go. I am not going to allow them to go and worship this so-called God on any mountain. Instead, I am simply going to increase their labor. Now they will be making more bricks and with no straw. Come on, you and your lazy brood, get out of here. And Moses said, okay. And then, you know what God used to defeat that mighty potentate? It wasn't missiles. I've got a message here. Frogs, flies, locusts, boils, and so on. See, the war of nature is at his disposal. He, all he needs to do is, while they are saying, you know, it doesn't exist, doesn't work, why do you say, okay, Harry, can you come? And just go and do it to be there. It's all at his disposal. And that's the point that you need to realize. You are fighting against a God who can do anything. And even when Pharaoh finally said, okay, because of the death of the firstborns, okay, let him go, let him go. And he changed his mind. He said, come on, what if I die? Hey, general, bring all your armies. Let's go after them. All God did was to say, okay, I will use water to finish them. Water. Can anything be more dangerous or less dangerous than water? So simply open the sea. Israel passed. And Pharaoh brought in all his army. And while they were in between one end and the other, water just came closing them. And the great nation was brought to its knees. He's a throne in heaven. And if you're sitting there saying that you're going to fight God, I'm saying to you, I wish you well. That's what I'm saying. I'm wishing you well. But I know that one day I will meet a miserable for you. And you will be shocked where God came from. Because you could not even imagine where the power to humiliate you, to bring you down to your knees, would have come from. I doubt that you can even imagine it. It's God. The whole universe is at his disposal. So give up your madness. Think. Instead of you standing even now he is laughing. One more, and I hope my point would have been made clear. The description, the one enthroned in heaven, also speaks about his being all-knowing. One who knows everything. In other words, he stands in an advantaged position. He a bit way peeps from heaven and sees everything that is happening there. Everything. I mean, they're trying to fight with America with their satellites hanging on top there. Huh? And some of you who sort of visit the computer world a little bit know about what is called Google Earth. Huh? You sort of click a few times on the computer and you're actually able to see your house. And up there. That's where you see. From up there. Now, how do you find a person who, even when you're getting yourself together, you see that, okay, they are coming this way, so go the other way. How do you find? Listen to the way he puts it in Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. And verse 13. Let me read a little bit before, because this is a psalm in which the people of God are rejoicing in their God while the other nations are trying to defeat them. So they're saying, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. Why? Well, verse 9 says, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. In other words, he brought the world into being. But that's not all. Listen to verse 11. But the plans of the Lord, so verse 10. The Lord foils the plans of the nation. He thwarts the purposes of the people. In other words, they're planning to do something against him, and he cuts in and brings their plans to nothing. But his plans, verse 11, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Listen to verse 11, 13. It explains the reason why. From heaven, the Lord looks down and he sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. Now, that's the point. That's why he foils their plan. You see, among human beings, when an army is about to besiege another people and they find them completely ready, you know what they do? They quickly come back and say, there was a mole among us. Somebody is getting classified information from here and passing it on to our enemy. And it becomes a major issue until they find that person and, as it were, sort him out. It's impossible to win, because whatever plan they make, the other fellow on the other side is ready. Most of us have never been in the army, so let me change the illustration a little bit. Imagine playing chess with somebody who is able to read your mind. So even when you're sitting there thinking, okay, what I'll do is I will give him that pawn. So when he comes there, I will then quickly get his queen. So you now give him the pawn. But he already has read. So he doesn't take your pawn. I mean, how do you defeat such a thing? He's already reading your mind. You are planning. He knows. In fact, while you're going through the whole process, he starts laughing.
regularly.
So it is with God. He has a great advantage over all of us. He knows exactly what you are thinking. When you are making those plans, He already has all of them in front of Him. And therefore, He already has an antidote in place. It's pointless to even attempt to defeat God, to be on the opposite side. In fact, to tell you a little more, it's not just when you are thinking that He knows you are thinking. He knew your thoughts even before you were born. Now that's tough. He knows all things. That's the advantage position that He has. Therefore, you can hide your wicked schemes, you can hide your wicked plans from fellow human beings, but forget hiding them from God. He sees all things, He knows all things, and the day He now says enough of this madness, which is what He goes on to say in the next verse, He just opens the curtain. That's all. That's all He does. He is a God who knows all things. You can't work against Him at all. And therefore my plea is, stop plotting against God, stop plotting against His regent of earth. You see, the problem is, what I was speaking about last week, we tend to think that if we can defeat David, then we've gotten rid of his God. We don't know that God is bigger than David. David is simply a pawn in the hands of God. He simply has him on earth. But the major player himself is seated on the throne of the universe. There's nothing you can do in order to defeat him. He is the all-powerful one. He is the all-knowing one. Coming back therefore to our text, we need to recognize the fact that there is a war raging. That's what life is about. This psalm is bringing that truth out. There is a war that's raging. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness are on each other's front. The world is not a playground. It is a battlefield. It is red with blood. And hell is drinking in and swallowing up the slain day after day after day. But what we are seeing in this picture is that while all that is happening, God is not biting his lip. God is not wondering who will win. God is not thinking that if things don't go too well, if I am not careful, I may lose here. God is as comfortable as He can be. His purpose will still done. What He plans, that He is going to do, is going to achieve. And if you can only wake up to that reality, that all your enmity, all your malice, all your wicked plans are not making God anxious one bit. All that is happening is that He is having a good life. You will recall one of the illustrations I gave earlier concerning this verse is that of children in your home who want to turn that home into an animal farm. And so they are together in the bedroom and they are making the plan to overthrow the parrot. And there they are saying it's too much. This business of spread the table, cook the food, wash the dishes. We need to get rid of it. So you, tomorrow, you must do this. You, today, tonight, you must do this. And not knowing that while they're doing all those plans, the father is actually at the door. And he's listening to that conversation. You know how they will discover that the father is at the door? It's not when you go, no. It's when they hear a giggle. Oh, he's listening. Why is he laughing behind the door? It's the sheer madness of what's happening in that baby. The sheer madness that children should be thinking they can replay George Orwell, Animal Farm. Sheer madness. It's worth laughing. In fact, I'm pretty sure that that father, when he goes to the office the following morning, he will call all his workers together. Come and hear what my children were planning. Come. Let me tell you. A million times. Because at least a father, you can do something. I was going to do what you could do, but I won't. To do the same time. But you could do something. I mean, it's reasonable. Okay, it's within the premise. Okay? I won't say any more than that. But God is known. As I said, he is in the same heaven. You can't touch him. That's how far he is. And then also, you know, you just need to be a few teenagers put together, and perhaps you might manage to overpower him. If you all just try and jump on him and just say that. But remember, God has got infinite power. He can use anything. All you need is just one day. A friend of mine, in fact, the relative in hospital at the moment, came from work, went home. On his way home, he felt a bit of pain. Tried to take some painkillers, and as we're speaking right now, he's been in hospital an entire week with tubes all over his body. He knocked off from weight, but never reached. And if that morning he had been told that for the next 1 week you'll be oscillating with 1 foot in the grave, put it out again, once in the grave, the problem is thought it can't be. And you see, God can do anything. Literally anything. And we need to recognize that He's all powerful. Again, getting back to the parents, the father may not hear what's going on. could really be whispering to one another in that bedroom. But God hears everything. He knows everything. As I said, even the intentions of the heart, you haven't even spoken them. They're still just in the heart. He already knows. So if there is a madness that is infinite madness, this is it for you as a human being to even begin to contemplate the thought that you could have your own agenda, which is a different agenda from what God demands of you, and that somehow in the end you will win. Sometimes you speak to people pleading with them to become Christians and they say something like this to you. No, it's okay. You see, on the judgment day, I know what I'm going to tell God. But even when you're planning it, it's already here. So it's sheer madness to begin thinking that when you're standing before God, you can pull out a clever one. You can't! When you were putting that clever one together, he had his eyes wide open. I'm going, oh, so this is what you are planning to bring before me. We will see. And often it's the excuse of saying, you know, I just need a bit of time to think about this. It's not that I'm rejecting God. No, that's putting it very hard. I just need some time. You know, the number of things I need to think about, you know, I'm not very sure about where Ken got his wife, you know, so I'm still investigating that issue. And, you know, how Noah would have built an ark big enough to take in all the cockroaches and termites and so on, all the big animals. I'm considering, you know, all that, and, you know, the dinosaurs. I'm still just wrestling with it. Now that may be a good excuse for your fellow human being. But you see, God knows that that procrastination is because you love your sin. You want to continue in that sin. You don't want to give up sin. He knows it. And so it's pointless to even begin to pretend. Because you may cheat the fellow human being, you may cheat yourself, but you cannot cheat God. He knows all things. He is in heaven. We are on earth. So if there's anything you need to do with God, it is this: to be honest with Him and to humble yourself before Him. That's what we'll come to see towards the end of this psalm. It says here for you, King, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you. And so on. These are the appeals that are being given to us. You cannot deal with God as if you are dealing with a fellow human being. The one you are dealing with is enthroned in heaven. Wake up before it is too late. And come to Him with trembling. Resolve, not next year, not even next month, not even next week, but today. Make it a real resolve in your heart that I've played with God for too long. I've been attempting the impossible. Today I'm going to be reconciled to Him. I don't care what my friends say, even if they laugh at me, because at the end of the day, here is a foe I cannot defeat. I must simply surrender to Him. I must yield my life to Him so that He may take complete control. I must be on the winning side. That's the right thing to do with such a God. Because as I said, even postponement, He knows the real reason why. And He holds it against you. So to come to Him today and be reconciled to Him through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For that's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. It was to provide the only way, the only way by which you may be received by this God, lest he be angry with you. I ask, are you going to continue this mad mutiny against an undefeatable foe? Why do you want to commit suicide like that? Why? Be wise. Be warned. And today itself, yield your life